don't want you to read your Bible this week. I want you to listen to it. I'm Pastor Rob Mayalis, and this is the Ponder New Podcast. We're working through one book of the Bible per week here, and this week we come to Mark's Gospel. And I want you to listen to the Gospel of Mark this week, because of all the Gospels, really all the writings in the New Testament, Mark is the one most meant not to be kind of picked apart analytically, but just to be experienced. And when you listen to Mark's Gospel, I had so much fun just listening to in preparation for this podcast, because, you know, most of your apps on your phone, you can actually play the scripture, or you can go to YouTube, but listen to it, because when you listen to it, you'll hear the intensity, and you'll hear how quickly things are moving and happening, and you'll get to see why the Middle Ages, the medieval church, used a lion to symbolize the Gospel of Mark, because Jesus is on the move. So without further ado, let's get pondering.
Please allow me to introduce myself.
They went across the lake, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you."
When I was a young man, I loved the Gospel of Mark. Perhaps that is simply because Mark was written by likely a young man. Every time he's mentioned in Scripture, it talks about him being a young man, almost like a generation younger than some of the first apostles. There's also some speculation. At the end of Mark's Gospel, there's one scene where a young man runs away naked from the arrest scene of Jesus. And people even wonder if that is Mark, or maybe how Mark wove himself into the story. Regardless of that, there is a way, again, in which Mark is going to appeal, I think, to all people. I'll get there, but I think especially to young people, and perhaps even to young men. I say this because when I was a young person, I had my whole life before me, and I wanted to give my life to something that was worthwhile. I wanted not just simply to have my own career or own success, but I really wanted to say, I want to give my life to a cause, to do something worthwhile in this world. And reading the Gospel of Mark, Jesus offers a pretty compelling case that following him is the thing that we must do with our lives, that he is worthy of our commitment, and in fact, once he has bidden you to come and follow him, you can do no other. Jesus is so powerful in the Gospel of Mark. He makes you feel like he is the champion and you will follow him out into this battle. He is the captain of your team who will always outgrit everyone, right? And so in this story here we have from his gospel that I've sort of chosen to be representative, Jesus has just crossed the sea. And the sea had a great big storm, but Jesus calmed the sea. But they're going to the other side. They're going to the other side of the lake where the other people dwell. The people who eat pork. We're leaving the safe confines of Jewish territory. We're leaving the confines of friends and people we know there. But again, Jesus bids us to follow him, to go out. And then when we get off the boat and suddenly there's a man who's just crazy, his clothes torn, chains hanging off of his body, wounds, self-inflicted wounds, just kind of there and shouting at us, screaming at Jesus. And Jesus does not get scared. Jesus is not afraid. And Jesus moves towards the man. And he begins to engage in battle. And the Greek here is even more kind of vibrant than most English translators can get it, because it's really a battle scene. Jesus didn't just rebuke the demon once. He's got to keep rebuking it. His rebuking isn't working. This is a real all-out battle. You know, this is not like a simple, like, get out. This is a 10-round, you know, boxing match. And they're going at it. And then finally, Jesus is able to get the name. Once he has the name, he's got power over this ancient foe. But even then, the ancient foe still dares to speak. And then finally, even begs and goes and kills the pigs. Well, let's just kind of, take a step back then and realize that Mark here is showing us that evil is powerful. Evil is powerful in that it has ruined this man's life. It has isolated him. It has made him hurt himself. And in that story, then, we see and find all the ways in which we have seen people be hurt by evil, where they have become possessed by various addictions, various obsessions, by their own anxieties, pride, fear. We wouldn't want to call the demonic, but yet maybe we should. And they hurt themselves. And then there's also this way in which the evil here is representative of something larger. The evil is called Legion. And Legion is the name for a large Roman battalion. And there would have been legions, Roman legions, that would have been keeping the peace, or shall we say, oppressing the local population for tax money for Rome. And so when the demon is named Legion, it's a humbling reminder. It's a humbling reminder that the people are under the oppression of a government that ultimately will be declared to be the Whore of Babylon in the book of Revelation. And so the people then are oppressed. And then there's also these pigs. And remember, in Judaism, pigs are an unclean animal. And so there's just this kind of filth there, this spiritual filth. And so you see that the whole thing is like this manifestations of evil on both a personal, a religious, a spiritual, and kind of a corporate, kind of political way. And they're all there. The Gospel of Mark reminds us that evil is real and it's on the move. And it's set against Jesus. Much like in Mel Gibson's The Passion, however overly bloody it was, you know, that Satan just kind of shows up here and there, kind of biding his time. And that's kind of this idea of Mark's gospel, that the forces of evil are always manifesting themselves, always fighting against Jesus. Yet Jesus reveals himself to be the one who is capable of standing up to the forces of evil. Jesus is the one who doesn't show fear, who doesn't retreat, but yet marches forward. But not only that, not only is Jesus the one who is so powerful, he's also compassionate. And in this story here, he's just going to sit with the man. And that doesn't sound like much, but if you think about this guy who's been possessed, who's been forced to dwell in the tombs, he probably hasn't had a real conversation with anybody months, years. A conversation which the other person didn't have their guard up, maybe didn't even have a weapon on them. And here Jesus is just sitting there listening to him, talking to him. Jesus is restoring his humanity. There's a scene in Harry Potter, number 5, where Harry Potter, this young wizard, is on some sham trial. And Albus Dumbledore, the super powerful, good wizard, who's kind of the mastermind of the fight against evil, shows up and kind of saves Harry and then just leaves. And Harry's just kind of sitting there like, what's going on? But that's not the way Jesus works in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus isn't just some wizard who comes down with his little plan and then runs off. Jesus is the one who cares for the people that he heals. And he does this in the next couple stories. He heals a woman who was a little bit older, and then he heals a young girl. And in both cases, the way he interacts with the people after the healing, which, again, show powers that amaze the disciples. The disciples are in awe of Jesus' powers that are on display in the coming healing stories. But he also shows a tremendous amount of care. Care for the individuals. And to me, again, as a young man, I said, this is the one who I will follow. This is the one who has been honest about the forces that were set against. This is the one who inspires me, who encourages me, yet who is willing to sit with me, one of the lowly foot soldiers, and to care for me. Now, I want to be honest that there may be some of us who the fear and power dynamic of Mark is a bit uncomfortable. I have seen sort of cultural studies about spirituality and Christianity in different religions. And generally, they'll talk about cultures in three different sort of ways. That some cultures, their kind of culture and their spirituality is around honor and shame. Others, it's around guilt and forgiveness. And others, it's around fear and power. And that Western culture tends not to have an orientation around fear and power, but at least historically was very much around guilt and forgiveness. But I wonder if that's really shifting. I wonder if that's shifting in a world in which life feels like we're beset by so many forces. And in spite of the amazing rise of medical technology, on a personal level, I think we still struggle so much with addictions and anxiety and depression. I think also on a broader level, I think we really live in tremendous fear of forces that are beyond our control. The rise of AI, what that does to employment, what that does to what it means to be a human, and then the drone warfare. What does this look like for modern warfare to be driven by AI? Ugh. Think about climate change. You think about just the fact that, people used to, hear rumors of war, and now we just, we're just seeing it on our phones, reported from all over the globe. I mean, right now there's a government shutdown that's affecting so many different lives. And so I think we do live in a world in which we feel like we're part of a world that has powers at work, some of which we'd even want to name as evil, that are set against us. And we have almost no capacity, it feels like, to move or to change them. Much like the hearers of Mark's gospel would have felt that the illnesses that plague them, they didn't have the medical technology or the medicine, the occupation of the Roman legions, they felt like they couldn't do anything about that. The fact that sort of they were swimming in a pagan culture around them, they didn't feel they could do anything about that. And so they felt powerless, many of them. And I think, again, we often feel powerless today. And so maybe Mark's gospel needs a new audience or a willingness of us to kind of say, wow, maybe there's something in this fear and power dynamic at work in Mark's gospel that speaks anew to us today. In the middle of Mark's gospel, there's a real shift, though. So the first seven chapters are just Jesus's power and also compassion on display. Then there's this middle section, chapters like 8, 9, and 10. And it's a section where Jesus is on the road with his disciples. And it's kind of bookended by two stories of Jesus healing people's blindness. And you don't have to be that much of a subtle literature critic to realize that this whole middle section is about the blindness of the disciples. And perhaps the best line out of the whole thing is at one point there's a guy whose son is sick, and Jesus says, son's going to be fine, you just need to believe. And the person's response is, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And that's really kind of the theme of this whole section where the disciples are struggling with belief. Well, how does this relate back to the power and fear that I was talking about earlier? Well, it's true that as disciples, we might prefer the beautiful ethics of Matthew's gospel, might prefer the social concerns or the stories of Luke. We might love the sort of intimate interactions of John's gospel. But Mark kind of leaves us with these stories of Jesus healing people and then the disciples kind of scratching their heads, not quite sure what it means. And it's a reminder that the sin in the world isn't simply external to us. That the spiritual war isn't just against outside demons, but also against those that dwell within. And that as humans, even though we're disciples, we're still going to have doubts and fears and pride and jealousy. So the middle part, I think, of Mark's gospel, it's kind of a discipleship training course, but it's a reminder that if we're going to follow Jesus, this isn't just we get to shine our armor and sharpen our swords and go fight the evil out there, but there's always something internal that we need to struggle against. And I think in our world today, where we as society, kind of traditional religious practices break down and you get more extremist kind of understandings. Mark 8 through 10 throws a bucket of cold water on extremists and kind of says, hey, the struggle is always within, that we always have a certain amount of spiritual blindness towards what God is really doing. So that fear and power dynamic, again, can't just be external, but also has to be the internal struggle that we have. But then Mark's gospel kind of rallies and it moves towards the passion. And what's so striking is that the first 10 chapters of Mark's gospel take about 3 years. And then the last 6 chapters of Mark's gospel take about a week. It's boom, 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 boom. And then like slows down a little bit for kind of the middle section. And then the last section just goes into like slow first gear and records like every single detail for everybody. And you could argue, depending on how you wanted to count chapters or verses, that a good kind of fifth of the Gospel of Mark is just the story of Jesus dying on a cross there. The crucifixion becomes central to the story of Mark's gospel. And this makes sense from Mark's perspective, because again, Mark's about fear and power, the struggle against the forces of evil by our champion. Well, ultimately, this has got to come to a showdown. And the devil that's been kind of lingering in the background, the forces of evil sort of have been rallying now. And they've been perverting the hearts of humans against Jesus. And finally, they're going to come to an epic showdown. But this showdown turns out to be painfully lame. Jesus doesn't put up a fight. Jesus sits there silently and suffers. And in fact, there are no grand displays of compassion or power from the cross by Jesus. He simply takes his place as the Jewish Messiah according to Scripture. And then he cries out in the words of the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a very humbling and almost shocking portrait. How could this actually be a display of power? Well, somehow at this, even the centurion, himself a man of power, says, truly this one was the Son of God. The temple curtain is torn in two. And then when the women go to the grave 2 days later, he's not there. And what should happen then at the end of Mark's gospel? But the women leave in fear. Some kind of power has been unleashed in the crucifixion and the resurrection that we don't fully get as humans, but now it's on the loose. And Jesus somehow has been victorious in all of this. So for Mark's gospel, the cross is a bit of a mystery. And there's a sort of a power there that somehow is the redemption of all things, the victory over death. But as humans, we're still kind of trying to figure it out. Mark's gospel doesn't fully try to solve the mystery of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, or really who Jesus is, but it invites us in. It invites us into this reality, a reality that, yes, acknowledges the fears, but acknowledges that somehow we have a champion who can defeat death, who can defeat and cure the people of their demons, but also a champion who's willing to sit with us until our humanity is restored.